The title of this morning's teaching is Real Hope is Based on Truth. Now think about that for a minute. How many times have you been disappointed? You had high hopes, great expectations that something was going to happen, and it didn't happen. And after it was over, you realize, you know, the thing that I was basing the hope on, the thing that I was expecting to happen, what I was basing that on wasn't reality. It was something I thought was right, some thought was true, but it really wasn't true. I think our economy is a good example of that, isn't it? I mean, you think about how many people thought that the housing market was just going to keep going and just going and going and going kind of deal. And all of these new homes were built, and there was that expectation that that things were going to continue to go up and the need was going to be there. People took out loans, really not based on reality, but based on an expectation that things were going to continue to get better. And I knew people that were buying homes, you know, they were purchasing the one they were living in, but they were buying two and three other homes just as investments, and with the whole deal of just flipping them and turning them. They would buy a house, and you know, by the time that the first payment came due, they would either refinance and put off that payment again and then sell it, or they would sell it right then, kind of thing, and make a couple $1,000 and just keep doing that. And they were working with money that they did not have, but they were working kind of on that expectation that things were going to continue to go well. You know, construction companies, you know, many people got into that business. A lot of companies hired more employees. And you think about all of the other companies that support the housing industry, you know, support that. You know, even down to the people who make the nails and all that they were driving in there, hired more people. Well, all of those other employees, they had an expectation that things were going to continue to go good, and so they bought things on credit. They, you know, took out loans that were based on, yeah, my continued employment, things were going to continue to go good, and just everything that happened there, as it turned out, it wasn't reality. And when reality hit, everything came crashing in, and a lot of people's hopes were dashed, weren't they? I mean, I know many of you were hurt pretty bad when the economy collapsed here. And those expectations of an easy retirement and, you know, things being good and all that stuff, a lot of those hopes were dashed because we just kind of bought into the whole deal that, okay, yeah, this is going to keep going and going good and all that stuff. And remember what everybody was saying about property? Yeah, that's the best place to invest because they ain't making any more of it, right? and it's like, wow, you know, and so we see that kind of that real up expectation, then the down. And today, as we look at the story of the rich young ruler, that's actually what we're going to see too. Kind of a roller coaster of hope. You know, some that will have their hopes way up high, and then truth comes into the picture, and man, their hopes are dashed. But then, you know, truth comes in again, and hopes are up high again, and all. And so we'll see that as we look at this rich young ruler. So, something to keep in mind. If you really understand how much that the whole financial collapse and that being disappointed financially hurt, you know, we can all understand that. Think about how bad it is to be spiritually disappointed, because spiritual disappointment, that can go on through eternity. So let's look now, starting in Luke 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So this young man, and we know he's a young man because Matthew tells us he's a young man, and Mark actually tells us that he came running to Jesus. He just didn't walk up casually, but he came running to him because he had high hopes. He had great expectations, as we'll see, that he was going to get some good news, kind of some affirmation, a pat on the back from Jesus. So he comes with all of this hope and just, wow, yeah, really expecting some good stuff. "Hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him in verse 19, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And I'm sure there were people that were looking on there just like they would be today and hear Jesus say that. I said, "Jesus, what are you doing? You know, you're going negative on this guy. You know, you're going to chase him away. You might offend him. I mean, come on. He wants to know about himself. What does he need for eternal life? He's not wanting to know about you." you know, you're turning this thing about you. Folks, bottom line is, it's always about Jesus. Everything in our lives, really, it's about Jesus. And if it's not, it better be. That's an adjustment that we need to make if it's not. But the thing is, see, Jesus stops him and is now kind of, you know, come on, young guy, engage your brain here. Think about this. Jesus was unwilling to proceed based on a false premise that this guy had. He needed the truth. He had to get the truth. And you know, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? I mean, isn't Jesus God? And God is good? And isn't that what he's saying there? But he's saying that only one is good, and that's God. And what's he saying there? Well, Jesus is God. It's very plain. And we go through scripture after scripture after scripture and look at those things. But the deal is, the rich young ruler doesn't understand this. And you think about some of the scriptures where Jesus does refer to himself as good. You know, we're in John chapter 10. Where he says, I am the good shepherd. And actually in the Greek, it's, I am the shepherd, the good. And then in John chapter 8, remember when he looked at the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were trying to find fault with him. Remember him asking them, which one of you convicts me of sin? You know, what he's saying there is like, I'm sinless. Point out sin if you can. But they couldn't do it. Now, none of us could say that, right? None of us would be so bold to say, hey, come on, we're... Point out sin. Which one? You can't do it, can you? No. You know, you don't have to go very far with much of us, you know, to go, oh, no, is there? Is there? Oh, yeah, you're right. I've done that. Yeah, okay. You know, but then also in that same chapter, remember speaking, Jesus speaking of the Father, he says, I always do those things that please him. See, Jesus had no sin. He knew that he was good, but the rich young ruler was thinking that Jesus was good on the same basis that he was good. And we'll see that in just a second here, how, you know, he had the outward appearance of being good from all, you know, different perspectives on the outward. He looked like he was good. He looked like he was good, and he thought Jesus was good on the same basis, and Jesus wasn't going to accept being called good on that basis, on an only outward basis, because Jesus is good by nature, because he is God, because he is sinless, because he doesn't have a sinful nature. Jesus is good by nature. And it's important for the rich young ruler to understand that truth, to be, now he got to be engaged in this conversation and thinking about this, because what Jesus has to say to him is very important. And because Jesus is God, he knew the rich young ruler's heart, and he had the authority to say what he was about to say to him. And so it's important for him to know the truth. Now, in stopping him, you know, he's asking that and kind of, wait a minute, you know, why you call me good kind of thing. And there are those people that would think, wow, that's so negative kind of thing. Why are you doing that? Especially in our society. I know that that would be the case. Because you're not supposed to say anything negative, right? Oh, come on, kind of thing. But think about this. How often do we let the rich young rulers that the Lord brings across our path, how often do we let people go, just go on thinking, living, believing in a falsehood, believing in a lie, because we're so afraid to say anything because we might offend? Think about that. How many times you've had conversations with people and they've said something and it's very clear what they believe, and what they believe is a lie, and you don't say anything because you don't want to offend. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26 says this, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, I think that the question really comes down to, do we love the Lord, first of all, and do we love who he loves? Do we love people enough? Do we love the lost enough to say something? To really want to see them set free? To want to see them enjoy eternity with the Lord? Do we love them that much? Jesus loved them enough to go to the cross and die for them. That's how you and I are saved. If you're saved, it wasn't because you've been good enough. It wasn't because you may have thought you were good, but once reality came to you, you understood that you've sinned, And you had to come to Christ. And it was because somebody loved you enough to give you that message. Do we love people enough to do that? Now, in verse 20, Jesus answers him and says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. See, Jesus knew that he knew these things and that he had no problem with those kind of things. Jesus knew that. That's why he mentioned them. You think, well, why would he do that if he already knew that this guy was okay in that area? He's setting the dude up. That's what he's doing. He's setting this guy up really so that he could speak the truth into this guy's life where he really needed it. He's disarming him. He's causing, well, yeah, this is something we agree on. All right, yeah, I agree on that. He's got his attention now. This guy's ready to receive. But see, Jesus knew that he did have a problem. He just hasn't mentioned it yet. He's going to in a minute here. He's going in just a second. But he wanted to expose that in such a way to this rich young ruler that he would really know that there was a problem, that he would be able to grasp the depth of the problem that he had. And look at what he says here, verse 21, the rich young ruler's response. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. See, his hopes are up real high, aren't they? He's like, great, man, I've done all this since I was a kid. But he really didn't understand the truth about himself. He has a problem, but he doesn't realize it yet. It is so easy for us to be self-deceived, isn't it? To think, hey, man, I'm all right. I'm doing great. Yeah, yeah, man, nothing wrong with me. Yeah, you know, yeah, me and God, we're tight. When all along, we may have a real problem that we're not addressing, that we haven't really dealt with the Lord. And people often go through life unconcerned with their spiritual condition because they're unaware of the truth about themselves. God loves us enough to give us the truth. And there are some hard things in the Bible, aren't they? Yeah, there are some hard things to deal with when you read them. And you go, oh man, you know, that's tough. And you know, there's things, because we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, there's things that are hard for me to teach on because they're tough. Because I know that they're going to get somebody's socks in a knot. Somebody's going to get upset over the thing. But if you love somebody enough, you give them the truth so that they can deal with the truth. See, a lot of times people don't know the problem. And because they don't know the problem, they don't see a need. People who are not born again, people who have not come to Christ and received by faith that work that he did on the cross, and they don't believe that he died for their sins and he rose again from the dead, and they haven't trusted their life with him, they have a problem. It's called sin. There is a sin problem, and it has to be dealt with. Sin has to be paid for. They need Jesus because he paid for that sin. The only other option is for us to pay for our own sin by an eternity in hell. But he loves us that much to where he died in our place. But a lot of times people don't see that need because they don't see the problem. That's why Jesus told his followers in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's that important. And this command, it's referred to as the Great Commission, is just as much for us as it was for them back then. Because people still have that need. People still have a sin problem, and they need the good news that Jesus loved them so much that he died on the cross for them. People need to know, like what Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember when I came to Christ, before that, this guy sharing with me, and I remember when he asked me, say, Tony, what do you think about Jesus? And I said, well, you know, he's okay for old ladies and preachers, I guess, you know. Not too relevant for the common guy. I'm 19 years old. I didn't know nothing about nothing. And he asked me, well, where do you think you'll go when you die? I said, well, I'll probably go to heaven, you know. I mean, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. I'm all right. I thought I was a good guy. And then God started putting stuff in my heart that I started getting curious. Well, what does the Bible say about stuff? What's the Bible say about eternity? And I started reading the Bible. And I started seeing what the Bible calls sin. It's like, oh man, I've done that. I've done that too. I've done that a lot. Oh man, you know, doomed. I tell you, I'm doomed. You know? And then I was able to really receive that good news that, you know what, all of that junk that you've done, Jesus paid for. If you'll just receive what he did on the cross for you, then it can all be taken away. Because see, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve because of our sin. We deserve to go to hell eternally. But the gift of God, he says, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an awesome thing. That's good news. That we can escape the penalty of our sin by putting our trust in Christ, receiving what he did on the cross for us, and we can have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, a lot of people don't understand, and I've talked to many people who, you know, you talk to them about Jesus and all that stuff. Well, yeah. You know, well, are you born again? Oh, no, I'm not a born again Christian. No, I'm not one of them. But I'm all right. I'm going to go to heaven. But yet they don't understand that Jesus had a conversation with a very religious man. In fact, he was the preeminent teacher within the right religious system of that day, a guy named Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said to him in John 3:3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, if you're not born again, you may have high hopes of heaven. You may think everything's okay. But you won't even see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. A lot of people don't understand that the most famous scripture in all of the Bible, John 3:16, is a verse where Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus what being born again means. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A lot of people don't understand what that means. In John 14:6, Jesus let us know that he's the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, there's no plan B. Jesus is it. He's the only thing that God will accept as payment for our sins. But there's going to be a lot of people that will be disappointed. Jesus even said so. I'm not making that up. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this in verses 21 through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can you imagine a greater disappointment than that? To show up after you die in front of Jesus, expecting he's going to say, hey, come on in, man, I've been waiting for you. And then to have him say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. What? I mean, imagine the terror that will cross people's hearts when that is said to them. That's the ultimate disappointment. Well, he says that it's only the people who do the will of my Father in heaven that'll make it. Well, what is the will of our Heavenly Father? Well, Jesus tells us what the will is there. In John 6:40, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, that's God's will for us, is that we would believe in Jesus. And by believing in him, by trusting in him, having faith in him, it's really all the same word in the Greek, pistos or pisteo, to believe, trust, cling to, cleave to, rely upon. By having that kind of faith or belief in him, that we would have eternal life. That's God's will. To believe Jesus and have eternal life. But many people will be disappointed. You know, nobody here should be, though. Nobody here hearing this message should be disappointed in eternity, because you're hearing the truth. See, God loves you enough to give you the truth, and I love you too. I love him enough and love you enough to give you the truth, even though sometimes it's uncomfortable. So this rich young ruler who has all these high hopes runs to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, don't do that. You know, you know the commandments. And he says, well, I've done all these things from my youth. And you know what Jesus did when he heard that? In Mark, it tells us that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Oh, that was awesome. You know, Jesus loved this guy. All right. And then he says to him in verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, let me say before we even talk any more about this, this is not something that everybody has to do. Okay? If you want to make it to heaven, go sell everything you have and bring and put it all in the agape box. All right? That's not what Jesus is saying. See, that's not what everybody has to do. This young man has to do that because money was his God. Money was his idol. And he needed to sever that relationship with money. He needed to get rid of what he loved more than God. Jesus recognized that's what the problem was in this guy's heart. He was an idolater. He loved money more than God. And can you imagine? This guy goes from the height of hope, man, just this expectation of getting a pat on the back, man, getting some attaboys from Jesus. Yeah, you're doing good. Man, just keep up the good work. All right. You know, that's what he's expecting. I've done all that from my youth. Okay, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Can you imagine? Just crushed at that point. Can you imagine what was going on in his heart when he heard this? See, for him, this was like getting hit in the face with a baseball bat. This was, my goodness, what? But this is the reality, though. Jesus loved this young man enough to give him the truth. He lovingly revealed the truth about this guy's heart to him. Folks, again, oftentimes people come past us. You know, God brings them across our path, and he wants us to love them enough to give them the truth so that they don't go into eternity disappointed. And sometimes we blow it. And we need to love them enough to do what Jesus did. That's real love. Yeah, it's risky. They may say something bad to you. They may not like you. They may not ever talk to you again. But just like Jesus, we need to love them that much. The response, verse 23, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Both Matthew and Mark, in their accounts of this, let us know that this guy not only got sorrowful, but he went away sorrowful. See, he wasn't just disappointed, but he walked away rejecting the truth. See, his hopes were dashed. He thought he was real good, but in an instant, he went from thinking that he was totally secure, totally good, man, yeah, me and God, we're okay, to understanding, I'm lost. And the only way to get right was to get rid of that which he loved more than God, to get rid of his money. And notice something here. Jesus did not go running after him. He loved him, but he didn't go running after him. He didn't say, hey, wait, come on, don't go away. Come on, man. Let's talk about it. Maybe we can work out some kind of compromise. Let's talk about plan B. There is no plan B. It's only Jesus. It's only the gospel. It's only loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all there is. There is no plan B. And he let the guy walk away. And you think, well, man, that seems kind of mean, Jesus. I mean, come on. He was doing pretty good. He was trying, right? Jesus loved him enough to not only give him the truth and reveal the reality of his life that he was an idolater, but he let him walk away to kind of consider those things and make the decision. See, this young man had never had to deal with that before. But when he walked away and the Holy Spirit, no doubt, was convicting him. See, in John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, at this point, because Jesus loved him enough to give him the truth, this young man now was free from false hope. He was free from that future disappointment. He's now free from the illusion of appearing right. He knew where he was at this point. And the Holy Spirit was free now to work in him, to convict him of what he must do to actually be right. Not just look right, but to be right with God. He couldn't go on now. He was free from expecting heaven while practicing idolatry. See, the Holy Spirit went with him to convict him, as he does with all of us. There may be some people here. You've not been born again. And you might start kind of digging your heels in right now. But Jesus said in John 16, verses 8 through 11, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit something to work with. The Bible tells us that the Word of God never goes out and returns void. It always goes out and accomplishes what He sent it out to accomplish. When we love people enough to give them the Word of God, we really give the Holy Spirit something to work with then. And this guy, he may have rode off into the sunset, very disappointed, very mad, very, very sorrowful. But when he rode away, it's like the Lord put like a burr under his saddle to kind of gnaw at him. And he had to deal with that. I'm an idolater. I'm not right with God. I love money more than I'm walking away because I'm mad because I love money more than I love being right with God. And verses 24 and 25 says, when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, when Jesus saw that this guy was sorrowful and walked away, I really believe that Jesus was just as sorrowful, just as sad for this guy. Because you know what? Jesus is God. And God tells us, even in Ezekiel, even the Old Testament, one of the prophets, hellfire and damnation guys, Ezekiel says in verses 33 through 11, it's actually God speaking. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? See, that's God's heart. He doesn't want anybody to perish. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus, I believe, was just heartbroken as this guy left. He wasn't taking any pleasure in the fact that this guy was walking away. He didn't say, as you know, we've seen some of these people toting signs and calling themselves Christians, and he wasn't like wishing people to go to hell kind of thing. No, you know, he wanted this guy to be saved, but he needed to give him the truth. See, he says it's hard for people that are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because people that are rich, they don't see a need. They're trusting in their riches. What do I need Jesus for, man? I got it made. I got plenty of money. I got food. I got clothing. I got cars, houses. Hey, man, my life is not lacking anything. I've had people tell me that as I've shared the gospel with them in just kind of a one-on-one situation. And it is hard. In fact, as he says here, like a camel trying to get thread through the eye of a needle. That's completely impossible. This rocked the disciples' world when Jesus said this. Understand that. See, we're not there. We don't understand what the common beliefs were back then. But within Jewish culture back then, they believed that if you were wealthy, then that's a sign that you were right with God. That God blessed those people that were right with Him. They would point to Abraham, point to Job and all that, and say, you know, the wealthy, man, they are right with God. And that's why they're wealthy. If they weren't wealthy, then we would know they're not right with God. And so when the disciples heard this, man, they were shaken. Because wealth was a sign to them that things were right with God. Look at verse 26. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? See, if the wealthy can't be saved, then who can be? And if you're talking about it's as impossible as threading a camel through the eye of a needle, well, that's impossible. I believe right then, Jesus was thinking, you got it. you're catching on, boys. You know, they're kind of slow sometimes, but they got it there. Who could be saved? They recognized the impossibility of that situation. And you know what? They went from being way up there on the roller coaster ride of hope to way down there. Who could be saved? This is impossible, right? I mean, they're down now. But again, Jesus brings in the truth. Look at verse 27. But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? And it does. When you put God into the equation, that changes everything. That makes everything different. Now they can have real hope. They can have real expectation based upon God and His ability, in His truth, in His righteousness. Folks, we need to remember this. You know, just like when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have the Messiah. And remember Mary asked the angel, how can this be? You know, I'm a virgin, man. I don't know, man. You know, that kind of, how can this happen? And Luke 1:37, the angel says to her, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Oh, folks, we need to put that truth into our lives, into every situation of our lives, don't we? We need to remember that with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. See, Jesus ends this roller coaster ride up on a high place. With God, all things are possible, man. And the lesson is simple of this, folks. So we can have real hope in any situation we find ourselves in. And for anybody that we're praying for, no matter what, if we put God in the center of that situation. We need to find out, though, what God says about our situations. You know, we need, really, to go to the Word of God and see what God's Word says about each and every situation that we find ourselves in. Because oftentimes we can be self-deceived. Oftentimes we can be influenced by society into believing something that is false and have a hope that is based on a false expectation, hope based on a lie. But see, if we go to God's Word, then we'll be set apart from that. In fact, Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, the Bible is God's Word. It is truth. It is absolutely true. From the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, all the way to the end of Revelation, it is true. And we can put our faith and our trust in what God says. See, we put God in the center of it. We go to His Word and find out what does God say about the situation. And He says everything that we need to know in His Word. In fact, Peter tells us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need, folks, to live this life and to be godly in it by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us after we're born again and the Word of God that He has given to us that has the truth in it that we can go to, we can see in the Word of God something that God says about every situation we can find ourselves in. Everything. And then once we do that, see, and live according to that truth, then we'll be set apart. And that's what sanctified means. As he says, sanctify them by your truth. See, we can be set apart from a hopeless world. We can be set apart from those with false hopes because we'll be in his truth. We'll know what the truth is. We apply it to our lives. We live according to that truth. And we keep putting God in the center of our situations and we'll have real hope then. Our hope won't be based on a falsehood. But it'll be based on the truth of God's word. And that's absolute. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.